We're going to read from Luke chapter 2. And we read from that this morning, didn't we? Just a little bit further on from verse 22. And it's where Jesus presented at the temple. And we'll read about two very great characters as we read through this. So it's Luke chapter 2, verse 22 and following. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do to him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, in the tribe of the tribe of Asher. Now she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshipping and fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. We trust the Lord will bless his word to us a little later as Sydney brings it to us.
Turn please to the passage that Will read to us from Luke's Gospel chapter 2 and the section beginning at verse 22, ending at verse 40. We talk lots today, don't we, about saving the planet. Not going to do a party political broadcast, don't worry. Okay, we're fed up with that, aren't we? But we do talk about that a lot. Saving the planet or saving the ecosystem or saving the ozone layer, saving the rainforest, saving energy. Yeah? A golfer goes out on a Saturday morning and he wants to save his par. The lifeguard at the swimming pool's there. In case we get into trouble, he or she will come and save us. So we understand the meaning of the word, don't we? Save, saved, saving, or salvation. All of that just to say that salvation is Luke's favourite word, this gospel that we have open before us. In fact, Luke uses the word salvation in one form or another something like 23 different times. It's all over the place. So according to the good doctor, God is in the business of salvation. And how does he do that? Well, Dr. Luke tells us he does that, he saves in and through the person and work of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's Luke's gospel in a nutshell. You can head home if you want. That's it. If you get that, you've got what you need to get. But this theme of salvation is Luke's main thrust. In fact, Jesus, in chapter 19 of Luke's gospel, verse 10, tells us this is the whole reason for his coming. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. So that's the theme. That's why Jesus came. He's the Savior. He's the only Savior who can save us, who can rescue us from ourselves and rescue us from sin and the consequences of sin, from sin and from hell. And Luke has picked up on this theme already. Maybe Will has mentioned this. If he hasn't, maybe he will over these next number of weeks. In chapter 1, he speaks about the angel and the angel's message to Mary. You'll bring forth a son and you'll call his name Jesus. And Jesus means Savior. So right away he introduces us to this theme of salvation. And then we have Mary's song in chapter 1, verse 46. Mary says, my soul rejoices in God my Savior. And we have the very same thing in Zechariah's prophecy. Near the end of chapter 1, God visits and redeems his people, and he's raised up a horn of salvation. And verse 77, in him there is salvation and forgiveness of sin. So over and over again, even in chapter 1, we've got this theme cropping up. Salvation, salvation, salvation. In who? In Jesus Christ. And then in this section that we've read from tonight, chapter 2 of Luke's Gospel, verse 30, we have Simeon saying, let your servant now depart in peace. Why? Because my eyes have seen your salvation. Now don't forget, please, that this gospel was written by the good doctor Luke. Luke was a medical doctor, and like most doctors, he loved doing research, and so he sets about the task of reading all the relevant material. He interviews all the key eyewitnesses, he cross-checks and cross-references everything, and then he compiles his gospel. And he presents the evidence so that we can decide for ourselves who Jesus is and why he came. So the information we have here in Luke's gospel is the result of extensive investigation and exhaustive interviews. Don't forget that. And keep in mind as well that Luke wasn't one of the apostles, no. Luke was actually a Gentile, not a Jew. And that means that he comes at this as a Gentile with great objectivity. He doesn't have an agenda. And so what he gives us, he's completely, as a Gentile, convinced about. Now, onto the stage of this section that we're going to look at this evening, step certain characters. There's Mary and Joseph, and of course, baby Jesus. If you like, they take center stage. The spotlight falls on them. And then over here, Mary, Joseph, baby Jesus on the stage. And then over here, we have two old people. An old man and an old lady, walking sticks and Zimmer frames provided. They're very old. Their names, Simeon and Anna. And yet, even although these two old people are old, they're not cold. I'm a poet and I didn't know it. Yeah, they're old but they're not cold. They're still very much on fire for God. Don't you love that? They're long in the tooth, but time hasn't robbed them of their joy and their sense of expectation and their passion for spiritual things. And that's going to come to the fore. If you're a little bit older tonight, I hope you still have the joy. I hope you still have passion for the gospel. We need that, don't we? We're going to divide our time into five, okay? First of all, are you ready? To start with, I want to tell you about the setting. That's important. The setting. They're all going to begin with S, okay? Setting is the first point. Where do we find ourselves in this passage? Well, if you have a Bible with headings, just before verse 22, it says, Jesus presented at the temple. That's the setting. We find ourselves tonight in Jerusalem and in the temple in Jerusalem. And that's highly significant. As you go through Luke's gospel, the temple is mentioned in connection with Jesus all the time. Let me just give you a little flavor of what Luke tells us about the temple. In the final section of this chapter, we find Jesus as a 12-year-old in the temple. And he ends up debating the scholars and the religious bods. And everyone, according to verse 46, everyone is astonished at his understanding and the amazing answers he gives. So the temple at the end of this chapter. In chapter 4, we find Jesus is fasting and praying in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, and he's being attacked by the enemy. And we don't know for sure, but I think Jesus must have been reading the book of Deuteronomy, because Jesus answering the enemy quotes Deuteronomy. And finally, the enemy takes Jesus to where? To Jerusalem and to the pinnacle of the temple. And he shows him all the kingdoms of the earth. But Jesus resists the temptation. So the temple again. Yeah. As a 12-year-old. And then at the beginning of his ministry as a 30-year-old. Repeatedly in Luke's gospel, I'll not give you all the references, but Jesus often went to the temple. He taught there, he preached there, and great crowds came to hear him. And then in chapter 19 of Luke's gospel, Jesus enters the temple. You remember this? He saw the money changers buying and selling and defrauding the people. And what does Jesus do? He chases the money changers with a rope that he turns into a whip. And here's what he said, "You've made my father's house a den of thieves and robbers." So the temple again. Do you realize Luke mentions the temple in connection with Jesus all of those times? And then in chapter 21, I'm just giving you a little resume of this. In chapter 21, the temple's mentioned once more. And it's a very important section because it's echoed in all of the Gospels. All of the Gospels tell us this, but Luke tells us that everyone is admiring the grandeur of the temple. And as they're admiring the grandeur of the temple, Jesus suddenly drops the bombshell. And here's what he says, "I'm going to destroy this temple, and not one stone will be left on another." And we know from reading the Gospels that's one of the reasons why they put Jesus on the cross. Three reasons. He claims to be the Son of God. Crucify him. Second reason, he's broken our precious holy Sabbath. Crucify him. Third reason, he said he would destroy our holy temple. Crucify him. And of course, what Jesus said came true, because in AD 70, we find Jerusalem was overrun and the temple was ransacked. And listen to this. Each stone of the temple was interlaid, cemented together with gold. And when Jerusalem and when the temple was overrun, they pulled apart all the stones to get the gold. And what Jesus said came to pass exactly. Not one stone will be left upon another. So, as a 12-year-old, as a 30-year-old, throughout his ministry, he cleared the temple. He predicted the downfall of the temple. But listen to this, would you? Jesus is hanging on the cross. and he's bearing our sin. And at midday, it became as dark as midnight, and from the darkness Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Finished." Not "I'm finished," but "it is finished." The work of salvation is finished. And what happened? The veil, the curtain in the temple tore, not from the bottom to the top, but from the top to the bottom. A divine hand ripped the veil, ripped the curtain in the temple. So from that little overview of Luke, isn't that amazing how often Luke tells us about the temple? And here, this is the setting. Lots we find is going to happen in the temple relating to Jesus. But here, as a baby, Jesus is taken to the temple. You see, is that significant? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because 4 centuries before that, Malachi, the prophet, made a prophecy, a messianic promise in chapter 3, verse 1, that when the Messiah comes, when the Savior comes, he'll go to the temple. So this is a fulfillment of prophecy. He's been brought to the temple by Mary and Joseph. They're full of devotion. They're full of obedience. And they're doing everything. I think this is significant as well. They're doing everything according to God's law. According to the law of Moses. 5 times in the section that Will read to us from verse 22, verse 23, verse 24, again in verse 27, and later on in verse 39. 5 times it says they're doing this according to the word of God, according to the law of Moses. Now remember, would you, that Mary and Joseph were just very ordinary young people. Joseph's not some important priest, no. He's not a holy Joe, no. He's Joe the joiner. He's a tradesman. Saw in one hand, a hammer in another, and he spends his days making tables and mending chairs. And what about Mary? Well, Mary was 14, 15 years of age. Probably she couldn't read. Very few people could read back then. And yet they both, Mary and Joseph, they both knew the Old Testament, they knew the Bible passed down to them, and without question, without hesitation, they want to do what the Word of God says. Isn't that remarkable? These young people. And they bring baby Jesus to the temple in fulfillment of this prophecy, and they offer a sacrifice. Now, normally, they would offer a 1-year-old lamb in sacrifice. Leviticus chapter 12 tells us that. But if they couldn't afford a 1-year-old lamb as a special provision, a special dispensation, if they couldn't afford a lamb, they were allowed to bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Would you notice what Mary and Joseph bring at the end of verse 24? A dove. Implication. An ordinary couple, Joe the joiner, teenage Mary, and they don't have enough money to bring a lamb. They're poor. Yeah? Extremely poor. Just think of that, would you? The God who made everything. The God who owns everything, born in a stable, laid in a manger, living in a poor home. He who was rich beyond all measure, yet for our sakes became poor. So there's the setting, okay? Are you with me? We're in the temple. And then point 2 is the song. We find that in verses 25 to 32. We're introduced now to Simeon. "Hi, Si. What are you doing today, Simeon?" "I'm waiting." Oh, what did you do yesterday, Simeon? I was waiting yesterday. And what were you doing the day before? I was waiting. What are you waiting for? Are you waiting for a bus or something? No, I'm waiting for a deliverer. I'm waiting for a rescuer. I'm waiting, verse 25, for the consolation of Israel. It's a strange phrase, isn't it? But here's what it means. Back in Isaiah, the evangelical prophet, the gospel prophet, in chapter 40, we read these words, comfort my people, comfort my people, comfort my people. And then it goes on to promise the Messiah would come, the Messiah would bring comfort, consolation. And that's what Simeon is waiting on. He's waiting for that prophecy to be fulfilled when God would comfort his people. Bring consolation. He's waiting for the Messiah. He's waiting for a Savior. Simeon, do you think you'll ever stop waiting? Yes, says Simeon. God has told me, verse 26, I'll not die until I see the promised Savior, until I see the promised Christ. I've been waiting all day. Yesterday I was waiting, the day before. I've been waiting for a lifetime. But I'll not wait forever. God has promised me I'll not die until I see that promise being fulfilled. And so here he is. He heads to the temple. And now, verse 27, here comes Mary and Joseph and Jesus. And Sai goes over, verse 28. He takes the Christ child in his arms and he begins to sing. You see, how do you know he sang? Well, if you notice verses 29 to 32, they're indented, yeah, indicating it's a song. And what does he sing? Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Isn't this some song? I'm ready to die. I can die in peace. I can die satisfied. I can die content because, holding Jesus in his arms, in looking at Jesus, in gazing into his face, this baby is the personification of salvation. I'm looking at him. I can die in peace because my eyes have seen your salvation. He's the rescuer. He's the deliverer. He's the Messiah. And verse 33, notice Mary and Joseph, they marvel. That's a great word, isn't it? It's a favorite word of Luke. They marveled. Why? Because what was happening, what they were hearing, was marvelous. And you'll notice over and over again in this section, we find Simeon is filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is all over the place in Luke's gospel as well. John the Baptist is filled with the Holy Spirit. Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is conceived by the Holy Spirit. And here's Simeon. He's filled with the Holy Spirit and he sings this song. My eyes have seen your salvation. I've seen Jesus. And he's salvation. So the setting, the temple, the song of salvation. Number three, the statement. And we find the statement verses 34 and 35, particularly verse 35. Simeon looks at Mary, having sung this song about Jesus. He is salvation. He then looks at Mary, and here's the statement he makes. It's a prophecy, prophetic statement. A sword will pierce your soul also. See that? And of course, that statement, that prophecy from the lips of Simeon came to pass 33 years later. Because standing around the cross of Jesus was a little band of faithful followers. Jesus said, the shepherd will be slain and the sheep will be scattered. And the disciples, they run for it. But a few stay close by to witness the suffering of Jesus, the pain and the agony and the horror of crucifixion. The most horrific form of execution ever invented by man. And standing there, in this group of holy ladies, this devoted group, standing there in full blaze of all that's going on is who? Mary. And here, this prophecy, this statement, must surely relate to that day, 33 years down the line, as Mary witnesses her son dying. A sword will pierce your soul also. So here, again, right at the very start of his life, he's a baby. Right at the very start of his life, the cross is in view. Wrapped in swaddling bands, burial clothes. Yeah. Call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sin. How will he do that? He can only save by dying for them. And here from the lips of Simeon, there's a little hint, I think more than a little hint, that Jesus is born to die. The shadow of Calvary is over Jesus, even in this man's arms. So, the setting, the song, the statement, very quickly, the supplement, we find it in verses 36, 37, and 38. What Simeon does and says stands out for us, but there's more. Here's Anna. Anna takes to the stage. And if you do your sums and work out how old Anna is from verses 36 and 37, you'll find out that she's over 100. She's really old. Yeah? And yet here she is. The Bible says she's fasting. She's praying. Isn't that something? And she won't leave the temple. She's similar to Simeon. She won't leave the temple. And she comes over and she begins in verse 38. She begins to thank God. Why? Why does she thank God? Here's why. Because she realizes, this old lady realizes, she recognizes that in Jesus there is salvation and redemption. She realizes that. Of course, redemption's an Old Testament word. You remember the people of Israel, they were in the land of Egypt and they were ransomed and they were delivered. And as echoes of Exodus here, she attributes redemption with Jesus. He hasn't died yet. He's only a little baby. He's only a few weeks old. But still, the cross, the purpose for which he came, it is looming large, and Anna recognizes that. In him, there's salvation and there's redemption. Simeon, I can die now. I've waited all this time, but I've seen Jesus, and seeing Jesus, my eyes have seen your salvation. Anna, she comes over. In him, there is salvation and redemption. The last point, point number five, the summary. It's found in verses 39 and 40. Just let me read verse 40 to you. Here's the summary. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor or the grace of God was upon him. That's it. That's a summary. We know nothing more until Jesus is 12. In fact, the other gospel writers say nothing until he's 30. Luke includes the incident when he was a 12-year-old. But on the whole, this summarizes the babyhood, the childhood and the boyhood of Jesus. What did he do? What did he say? What was he like? We don't know apart from this. He grew like any other child. Jesus wasn't a super child. He was special, absolutely, but he didn't appear to be special. No glow about his skin, no halo. The Christmas cards have got it wrong. Sorry to tell you that if you bought your Christmas cards. He just looked like any other baby. He wasn't like any other baby, but he looked like any other baby. He crawled, he walked, he teethed, he played, he went to school. He became strong, the Bible says. Strong in spirit and wise and full of God's grace. And Mary and Joseph knew that they were entrusted with this baby, and they took that seriously, and they inputted him, and they invested in him, and under their oversight and God's oversight, he grew and matured and developed. That's the summary. So the setting, the song, the statement, the supplement, and the summary. What do we learn? What do we learn from all of this? Well, let me ask you three questions, can I? Very quickly. Here's the first question. Are you teaching your kids, your grandkids? Are you teaching them? Are you? Here's Mary and Joseph in the silent years, from when he was a baby to when he was 12. What are they doing? They're teaching him. They're training this little one. They don't leave it to chance. They don't hope for the best. No, they see it as their responsibility to raise this child, to raise this boy. That was so important in the Old Testament, to teach, to train the next generation, and they're committed to that. That's why I emphasized earlier on, they're doing all of this according to the word of God, according to the law of Moses. That was of great importance to them. You see, now hold on a little minute. This is Jesus we're talking about. Wasn't he different? Yes and no. Yes and no. He was really divine, but at the same time, he was really human. He didn't short-circuit the process of learning. No. And Mary and Joseph gave themselves to training him and raising him. So here's the challenge. All the children that we have under our sphere of influence, your children, your grandchildren, nieces, nephews, yeah? Are we following their example? When we have the opportunity to train them, to teach them, to share with them, yeah? Second question, are you telling, this is really challenging to me, here Simeon and Anna, this old man, this old lady, they're past it long ago. She's 100, for goodness sake. She should be retired. Come on, Simeon. Come on, Anna. You've done your bit. You've earned a break. You deserve a rest. Take it easy. Put your feet up. Go on holiday. But no, here they are in a very public place. The temple, this public arena. And they don't care who's watching. They don't care who's listening. They start to sing. Well, Simeon does, and Anna starts to speak so that all can hear. And what are they speaking about? What are they singing about? Jesus and salvation. Isn't that challenging? There's redemption in him. So here's the question. Am I telling? Are you telling? people about salvation in Jesus Christ. Are we? Please don't think you've done your bit, you've done your God bit. Now it's fine for the rest of the week. We've clocked in and clocked out on a Sunday. No, this is only the start. We're supposed to be stirred today, this morning, and stirred again this evening. Stirred into action. So are you telling? And the last question is this. Are you teaching? Are you telling? The last question, are you trusting? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ as your Saviour? Can I sum up the gospel for you? Here's the gospel. We're bad. We're bad. You say, hold on. I thought the gospel meant good news. That's not very good news at all, is it? Well, that's only part of it. There's more. We're bad. Very bad. But Jesus is good. He's very good. And he takes our badness and gives us his goodness. He bears our sin, endures our hell, and we go free. That's the gospel. It's him, his life, his death, his resurrection, his righteousness, his obedience, his love, his mercy, his grace. So, are you trusting? Who are you trusting? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ? Only Saviour. In closing, let me say this. Here's Simeon. And only after he sees the Saviour, is he ready to die. Only after he sees that there's salvation in Jesus Christ is he ready to die. Listen tonight. Until Jesus is your Saviour, you're not ready to live or die. But when Jesus is your Saviour, you're ready for both. You can live and you can die with faith